Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your watch care over us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here with us tonight. Lord Jesus, you are here with us in that special way as you promised. And so, Father, we enjoy this fellowship together. And God, I ask now for the filling of your Spirit that I might teach and preach your word tonight, as the message that you have laid upon my heart for your church tonight. And from your word, dear God, and Lord, I pray for those that could not be here tonight. Might you be with each one of them, Heavenly Father, and might they find a time of solace and prayer, and might they know we're thinking of them, Father, and that they are missed. Be with each one, dear God. Keep those safe that are traveling. We'll be traveling back soon. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and blessings. Lord, work in our hearts. Father, draw us closer to you and edify your church tonight. Help us to be faithful and do our part in getting the gospel out from this place in our lives and through our missionaries, Heavenly Father, being the witnesses, the ambassadors, dear God, you've called us to be. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. May be seated. Hear my cry. It's David's psalm of prayer to God. Everyone has his own needs. Think how it is this day, how many lands, by what various voices, by what manifold emotions men cry out, utter to God, what sighs of pain, what pleas for desires and needs, what passionate prayers for help go up to heaven. And who but God could attend to them all? Moses groaned under the burden of all the people. Paul was pressed with the cares of the churches, the Bible says. And yet our God hears our prayers and welcomes them, commands us to pray all the time, casting all our care upon him. What mind but the eternal mind of God could attend to all? What love but the infinite and unchanging love of God would not grow weary by the continual comings and the countless cryings out of so many in need? But God bends his ear to all. No one, not one, not the humblest or the poorest is neglected. Wherever we are, however great and sore may be our troubles, though weak and sinful and unworthy of the least of God's mercies, yet if we call upon him, he will hear us. If we commit our cause to him, he will bring us deliverance. God is a wonderful God. He will hear our cry. And I've entitled the message tonight, simply, Hear My Cry. Hear My Cry. We see, first of all, number one in this Psalm of David, that God's power should move us to pray. Number one, God's power should move us to pray. That should have been animated. I wonder why that wasn't. Maybe there you go. God's power should move us to pray. David says, verse 2, there, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. God's power. David certainly knew about God's power, did he not? We think about David when he was running from Saul, and and the town of Keilah were being attacked by the Philistines, Keilah. And David says in 1 Samuel 23:1, they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. They robbed the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go smite the Philistines?" The Lord answered, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." So David's men said, "We'd be afraid in Judah. How much more if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" 2 Samuel 23:4, David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And indeed, God did deliver the Philistines into thy hand. He saved Keilah and delivered the Philistines into his hand. But then David heard that Saul was going to come down to this fenced city. He said, "David made a mistake. I've heard where he's at. I know where he's at. And now he's in a fenced city. That's going to be the trap for him. I'm coming after him." And so David went to God in prayer. And in verse 11 in 1 Samuel 23, David prays to God, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand?" Or verse 4, actually, he says, he asks if Saul will come down. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me in his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servants hath heard, O Lord God of Israel? I beseech thee, tell thy servant." The Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." God there is foretelling what might have happened. It didn't happen. But he knows what could have happened. Amen. He knows everything. So when the shelters and walled cities were insufficient to stop the enemy, God delivered David. He could have thought he was safe there. He wouldn't have been. And yet what? Because he called upon God. God protected him. God kept him safe. We think about David's own wisdom when he fled from Saul. And you remember when Samuel was still alive, and David went down to when he first fled, and he stayed with Samuel for a while. And you remember Saul sent some messengers, go down there and get him. Go down there and get him. And he sent, I forget how many it was one time, and the Bible says, and they all prophesied. What were they prophesying? Probably that David was going to be the next king. And they all prophesied. So he sent some others, and they went, and they all prophesied. What did they prophesy? Probably that David was going to be the next king. And then Saul himself went down with some others, and Saul prophesied. What did he prophesy? Probably that David was going to be the next king. And I think God would have been able to keep David safe there. How about you? And I don't see in the scripture anywhere that he had to flee to the Philistines. But what did he do? He went down to Ahimelech the priest, and he got Goliath's sword. Remember that? And some food for the men along the way, and he fled there and took the sword of Goliath the Philistine. He fled that day for fear of Saul, 1 Samuel 21:10, and went to Achish, the king of Gath, servants of Achish. Now here he is. He's the one that slew Goliath. Okay, and. The Philistines had heard the songs about David. Saul has slain his thousands, Philistines, and David his 10,000s. And now he shows up in Gath, a Philistine city, with Goliath's sword. Okay? He shows up there. And so they said, isn't this David, the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? So David hears these words in his heart. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, verse 12. So what's he do? Not very becoming behavior for a king, is it? By the way, I don't think this was God's idea. He begins to slobber all over himself and spit in his beard, so it's just ripping off. So he looks like a crazy man. He's just scrambling, you know. And Achish says, what do I need for madmen, you know? So God allows him to escape, even in his foolishness, perhaps we might say. God protected him. That could have been a bad situation there, walking right into the hand of Achish, the king of Gath. Could have been a bad situation. God delivers him. We think about David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and wound up, you know, slaying her husband. Remember the parable that Nathan told, you know, a certain king and said, had lots of sheep, and a certain poor man only had a poor little lamb, like a daughter. Remember that story? And rich man came to visit the king, and the king wouldn't give him one to feed him. He wouldn't give one of his own sheep. He stole the poor man's little lamb, like a daughter, and slaughtered it, and fed it to that visitor. And Nathan got done telling that parable, and David says, if I remember correctly, he says, well, he needs his life. He needs to restore fourfold, and his life needs to be taken away. What did Nathan do? Nathan the prophet. I can almost see the fingers sticking out there. Thou art the man. You're the man. And by the way, it wasn't in a good sense, as we say that saying. Wasn't you the man? It wasn't like we say it in slang today. But it was a you're the man you don't want to hear. You're the one. You're the guilty one. You're the one in the parable that you said needs to die, is what Nathan was telling him. And David said to Nathan, what was his response? I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto him, David, Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David was guilty for murder on two accounts, slaying Uriah and committing adultery with Bathsheba. And yet God forgave him and delivered him. God's wisdom, God's power, and God's mercies were always sufficient to deliver him. When everything around him seemed hopeless, his own wisdom and strength were to no avail. God delivered him. God had been his rock. God had been his shelter. He had been his high tower. While David was helped by God to accomplish great things, he'd also been helped by his God through great failures. And we see that. He committed adultery, which he allowed to escalate into murder. He cried unto God and found mercy and forgiveness. God forgave him. When he had committed that sin, culminated in the death of the first child there with Bathsheba, God gave David grace to bear that. Look at 2 Samuel 12. The grace that God. The death of a child would certainly be a hard thing, even if you know that it was deserving of David. 2 Samuel 12. Let's look around. I'm not far enough here. David has been fasting for the child. He's praying, asking God that perhaps maybe God will spare the child. I believe it was 7 days. And eventually, the child dies. And says in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 12, came to pass on the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead. That'd be hard. For they said, behold, while the child was alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. He wouldn't come to dinner and such, wouldn't eat. How will he then vex himself? He was fasting and praying that God would spare the child. How will he vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? I love this. Look at the grace that God gives. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived the child was dead. Therefore David said unto the servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord. That would be the tabernacle that he set up. Into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he had required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. He went and worshipped God. God, I begged you to spare him. You chose not to. You're still a good God. You're still righteous. You're still holy. He would later say to his men, what do you do? We don't understand this. He says, I can't go to him. He can't come. He says, he can't come to me, but I'll go to him, that child. Look at the grace that God gave David, even in such a hard time as that. when David cried unto God for the death of his son Absalom. Absalom, his own son, had rebelled against him in 2 Samuel chapter 19. And he was given grace to accept the judgment of God. Remember, Joab and his men put Absalom out of this life, found him hanging in a tree by his hair, and they slew him. And then Joab went back and reported that, and David would have gone inside and just stayed away from the people, but Joab said, "You're going to be by yourself tonight if you do that." And so David came back out to the people and comforted them. God gave him grace to accept even the death of his son, and that victory. What hard times God brought David through. He sinned in numbering the people in 2 Samuel 24. And he numbered the people, and God was punishing David and the people. David didn't know what he was punishing the people for, apparently. He thought they were innocent, and it's all because of me, God. But God knew what he was doing. But God begged for, but David begged for God to stop. He went up to that threshing floor of Ornan, and that's where God appeared to him, eventually, by the way, where the temple would be built. But he begged God to spare. And by the way, God did spare. After 70,000 were slain, God called the angel back, and the slaughter was ended, and God had mercy. So enemies without. He'd been pursued up and down the mountains, David had been, through the forests and the deserts, in the midst of the villages, the walled cities. He fled along the cliffs of En-Gedi and those salt cliffs and hidden caves. But even in the barren salt lands of En-Gedi, his enemy would stumble upon him. Remember Saul, stumbling into the cave there and running and being delivered, seeing the power of God. Enemies without. Enemies within. His own heart, adultery, incest, rape, murder, pride, rebellion, all these things in his family, deceit. Oh, the heartaches that littered the landscape of David's life. And he certainly, thankfully, learned how to cry out unto God. If there's one thing that David learned to do, it was to cry unto God from the ends of the earth. Amen. He had been through it all, it seems. He'd been through the ringer. And we need to know that we can cry out for God to God at any time for anything, and we certainly ought to. What is it we need to cry out to God for? Is it sin? Is it some sickness in our family? Family problems, financial difficulties? We need wisdom, strength, mercy. What is it that we need? What is your need? What is my need? We can cry out to God. Think about this. If Jonah can cry out to God and unto God after he's been thrown into a stormy sea for his own rebellion and swallowed by a whale, then it's not too late for you and I to cry out to God. Amen. If it wasn't too late for Jonah, it's not too late for us. Amen. We can cry out to God to lead us, guide us, give us strength, grace, wisdom. God's power should move us to pray. A good word there too would be God's protection should move us to pray. Point number two, God's provision should move us to purity. God's provision should move us to purity. Look at verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. David was resolved to be close to God. Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God has always has his arm outstretched, not only for the lost to come and be saved, but for the saved to draw closer and to dwell under that wing. I think of our Lord's call to Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. I was calling you, come. I would have done it. I wanted to do it, but you wouldn't come. I'm thankful we can we can abide under his wing. See, David was sincere. He's made vows. He says, I'm gonna get it right. We see a lot of mistakes in David's life, but we don't see a lot of him going and doing it again. He repented and went forward. He was sincere in repentance. David was excellent at repenting. And folks, we need to be excellent at repenting, amen, and calling upon God, asking forgiveness, strength, and grace to go forward. David was sincere. God loves sincerity. Joshua 24:14. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Joshua knew they had still those false gods stashed away, though Moses had preached about them against them for so long. Put away those gods. 1 Corinthians 5:8, Paul writes, let us keep the feast. The feast is our Christian life in that context. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. First came the Passover, that's our salvation. Then came the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's our sanctified life as believers. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to put all leaven out of the house. Leaven is always bad in the Bible, and it always represents sin, and we are to put that out of our lives as believers. And our lives are the Feast of Unleavened Bread before the Lord in comparison to these those Old Testament pictures. David worshipped according to the spirit of the law. He says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? We know that he built a tent and put the ark and such in there in Jerusalem. And he worshipped God there. God's provision, God had provided greatly, should move us to purity. What is David saying here in Psalm 51? He said, you've heard me, and you have discerned my sincerity. You've heard my vows, God. And he says in Psalm 6, thou hast heard my vows, verse 5, and hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. In other words, you've heard my vows, you know I'm earnest, you know I fear thy name, and so now, you've given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. You've given me. I can count on your blessings. I can claim your promises because you know my heart. You heard me. You know my heart is right with you. And I've gotten things right. That's what he's saying. You may be king over this people of God. The people of God are referred to in the Bible as God's heritage. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, God called Israel his heritage. In the middle of verse he says, my heritage, Israel. In 1 Peter 5:3, the church is called God's heritage. Neither as being lords over God's, he's speaking to pastors over churches, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So the people of God are God's heritage. The Old Testament, Israel was God's heritage, and all who would come to the one God through Israel and through that Judaism and such would worship that one God. It was God's heritage. Now the church, God is God's heritage, along with Israel, all Israel who joined the church right now. There's neither Jew nor Gentile now. There's neither bond nor free at this point right now, and we're God's heritage as the church. God's not done with Israel, though. He's got plenty more for him. Amen. But the heritage of God. Those who fear his name become recipients of his promises. The blessings of God, while we are God's heritage, the blessings of God are the heritage of God's people. Psalm 119:111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Isn't it wonderful to have the word of God? To have eternal instruction that we know is ever true. To we know it's a living word, it's a powerful word. When we read this book reads us, doesn't it? We can testify, we read this book and we're convicted of a sin. We read this book and we're encouraged by a truth. We read this book and we're thankful for a mercy. Amen. We read this book and we remember an answered prayer. We read this book and we realize something we need to pray for. Amen. And this book reads us, doesn't it? And God and God speaks to us through it. And thank God for that. We look into this mirror and we are what? Changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. From one glory to the next as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what a wonderful, wonderful book. And I'm thankful for it. God's provision should move us to purity. Thirdly, get a little dizzy, yeah. Thirdly, God's preparations should move us to praise. God's preparations should move us to praise. Look at verse 6. I will prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Prepare mercy and truth. I'm so glad that God has prepared mercy and truth for us. Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect what? So great a salvation, as God has afore prepared. God has prepared this great salvation for us. And in Jesus Christ, we certainly live in great times, in this gospel age, in this church age, in the age of the resurrected Savior. We know his name. We know where he was born. We know the things that he taught. We know the disciples that he sent out. We are his disciples now. Amen. And we know the Messiah. And he's our Lord. He's our God. And God has prepared all of these things for us. I think about Simeon when he saw Jesus Christ as that babe in the temple. And the thoughts must have run through his head. He said in Luke 2:29, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. God is saying to Simeon's heart, look what I've done. Look what I've made. Look what I'm doing. Look what I planned before the foundation of the world. It's right here. He's here. Oh, what a time that must have been. For John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think of Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because God has prepared that for him. And by the way, he's prepared that for you and I as well. He's prepared that for all who have trusted in his Son, be it that forward trust in faith of the promises of the coming Messiah, or that looking back trust in the Messiah who came and has ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's that same faith that has saved through all time. Faith in God's in all that God has shown through his plan of salvation, through his Messiah. 2 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them to us, the scripture goes on to say. We didn't find it out by our own wisdom or figure it out by our own minds. God sent his Son into the world so people could look him in the face and so that we could have a record of what he'd done, and we would know his word. The Bible says about those heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better country. The Bible says if they had opportunity, they could have gone back to the country they left. And the idea is, if your heart's focusing on it, you might wind up back there. But they were looking forward, those heroes of the faith. They were looking forward. Hebrews 11:6, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath what? Prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. Folks, God is preparing for us a city. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's going to come down out of heaven. And he's preparing for us a new heaven and a new earth after that. He's going to create one. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. It's going to be a wonderful thing. There's going to be traffic. There's going to be crops and goods flowing from the new earth into the new Jerusalem, and commerce going back and forth, or this exchange of goods and all those things that's going to be growing upon the earth. It's going to be an amazing thing. And we won't need money. Doesn't say anything about money there, but we'll still be eating and all that and having a good time. And be worshiping God. Revelation 21:2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, a prepared place. And God's preparations should move us to praise. God's power should move us to pray. And God's provision should move us to purity. Boy, David is such a wonderful example, so much so even of the Christian life. The Bible says about us that he would give us the sure mercies of David, because David was the one to whom God said, I'm going to bring a son up from you. And by the way, I'm not going to take my spirit from him like I took it from Saul. And we have that promise. He had that promise. And so we believe that it speaks first and foremost, or primarily, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it spoke also of Solomon. Solomon didn't fare so well in his end. Yet I believe that Solomon saved. I believe that promise fell upon him. And I know the promise fell upon me. We know it. Why? Because we have a scripture written since then, and we know much more about that now. So many scriptures. John, of course, 5:24, and 1 John chapter 5, and John chapter 10. So many scriptures tell us that salvation is eternal, and that our Lord said, what? Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm so glad I'm stuck with him. Because he is my guarantee. Just the fact that he came in here and said, I won't leave, is the only reason I'm going to heaven. If he would ever leave me, he would have the right to do so, because I would deserve to have him exit my life many times. Yet he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God, and I'm thankful that we can worship him together. Amen. And that one day, folks, oh my goodness, it's a good spirit in this church, and it's a wonderful time, but can you imagine? Can you imagine when we get together, amen, when we see him for the first time, and we all get together, and maybe we'll be called to the choir, we're all singing in perfect harmony or something, but how is he going to... How is it that he's going to show us those scars in his hand? Is it going to be one at a time? Is it going to be like that we're only aware of our own meeting with him? Is it all at once? I don't know how that's going to work. You know, think of the judgment seat of Christ. Is it going to be like, you can't judge things by time, those kind of things. It's just going to be so, this I know, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. And I'll guarantee you, there's probably not a one of us here that when we see him for the first time, we're going to fall at his feet. Amen. We're going to fall at his feet. And I know there's going to be some tears of joy. Some tears of joy when we see him. Probably some of from our Savior as well. I'm sure he's looking forward to it. Remember, he said, I'm not going to drink any more fruit of the vine until I see you. I'm going to withhold myself that pleasure. Until we're together. That's wonderful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. God, I thank you for promising to send a Messiah through the seed of Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Judah, and then eventually David. Father, we thank you, and we praise your name. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here with us. We heard the gospel. It was preached. We believed it. We saw the power of the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, as Peter talked about. And your Spirit came into our hearts when we received, when we believed. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for that. I thank you for your people tonight. And I pray that we just, as before we pillow our head tonight, just tell you we love you. And we're thankful for your care for us today. And God, help us to go forward in all we have that you have for this church, and to please you. And Lord, to be ready in that sense of just being pleasing unto you when you come. And Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.